All right, brothers and sisters, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles," notice this, "our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that is on our troubles, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I'd like to entitle this message this afternoon, "Our Light and Momentary Troubles." And make no mistake about it, Christians have all kind of troubles. Amen? If you've been walking with the Lord for any amount of time, you know that that's absolutely the truth. That's, in no uncertain terms, just the way Jesus described it in John 16:33. He told his disciples, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Notice that. The Bible says, "In this world you will have trouble." And then if we look for another passage similar to that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they will be persecuted." And of course, persecution is certainly trouble. It's problems. And to add to all that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, the Apostle Paul wrote about the Christian life. He said, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Notice that. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, didn't gloss over the Christian life like many do in our day. He wanted people to know there that this isn't all there is. If this is all there was, then above all men, we Christians are to be pitied more than all of them. Isn't that unbelievable? In this life, the Christian will have trouble. He'll be persecuted. All kind of problems will come to him. And then, besides all that, if we jump over to the book of Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 now, starting at verse 35. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35, I'm going to give you a prime example of godly people that faced all kind of trouble, light and momentary troubles, may I add, in this life as they followed the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 35, it says, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." Notice that these godly examples, these examples of faith cited here in Hebrews chapter 11, 35 through 39, these people faced all kind of momentary light troubles and problems. Now, troubles and problems to the redeemed can come in all kind of different sizes and shapes. Amen? I mean, isn't it the truth? I mean, you could have trouble on the job site. You could have trouble in the family. You could have trouble socially and financially and health-wise. All kind of different problems can come to you. But make no mistake about it, they are definitely going to come. Well, when you stop and think that we are on enemy turf, the devil, not God, the devil is really causing all kind of problems in this life here and now. I mean, he's resisting the godly, the things that we want to do. He's trying to promote the exact opposite kind of standard. And sadly, there are multitudes of his children all around us, and they have the same kind of worldview, the same kind of ungodly desires and ambitions. And let me give you another verse which is similar to the lead scripture I gave you today, and that was 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where the Apostle Paul spoke of our light and momentary troubles. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Now that's interesting too, at least to me it is. because especially the word perseverance. In Luke 8:15, Jesus spoke of that word. Now, that's a very, very important word to know about, perseverance. Because in Luke 8:15, Jesus said this about bringing forth fruit. He said, "But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produces a crop." So suffering's going to come, make no mistake about it. But suffering produces perseverance, that is, as long as you continue in with the Lord. Amen? And then, if you've been saved for any amount of time, you probably heard somebody along the way quote or refer to Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is an important truth for Christians to know about, as long as they understand Romans 8:28 the way the Holy Spirit through Paul had it communicated to the Christians at Rome. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So all things are working for good to those that love God. Now, notice, it doesn't just refer to one moment of love. If you ever had a moment of love, then everything afterwards are going to work for your good. It doesn't say that. A lot of people understand that verse in that manner. That is not how it should be understood. Because love is really equated in the scriptures to obeying. You cannot love God if you do not obey God. It's impossible to love Him unless you are obeying God. And if you are obeying God, then all these problems that will come to you, and again, remember, Jesus said in this world you will have trouble. Paul spoke of our light momentary trouble, speaking of the Christians, the true Christian, the true follower of Jesus. But he said, in all these things, God is working good. Somehow, some way, brother and sister, even though we don't understand it, even though we may be perplexed, and we can't possibly think that any good could ever come out of the circumstance that we're now in, good is actually coming out of that. I'll give you an example in my own life. I remember not too long ago, maybe about 2 years ago, I think it was, I missed 7.5 months of work. I was off work with a shoulder surgery, and it took time for me to rehabilitate, to mend up before I could go back to work. And Cheryl and I had much opportunity to serve the Lord, even though all kind of suffering and trouble and problems had crashed down on especially me. I had an opportunity, and Cheryl did as well, to spend much more time evangelizing people over the internet. We had a chance besides that to go on some missionary trips right here in our own area, not too far from where we live at. Perhaps for 1 or 2 days we went out and we hit the streets and we were handing out salvation literature. It was just absolutely a wonderful time. So even though there was great suffering and pain and trouble and problems that crashed down on us, me especially, in various ways, good was actually coming out of it. And that's because we were loving God all through those trials and problems. And I'm sure I speak for the dear precious saints in this room. I know some of you very dearly, very well, and I know the different things that some of you, at least some of the things that some of you are going through, whatever it might be. And I want to say this. I want you to be encouraged in heart. This is your only time of suffering pain like this. This is the only time that you will ever be lonely, that any kind of pressure and distress and hardship, such as what you're going through now, even if it's physical pain, this is the only time throughout all eternity that you will ever suffer like this, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus and you just hang in there. You got the best thing going right now. We got the glorious future ahead of us. And all these problems that we're going through at the moment, somehow, some way, it's working on our character, and somehow we're able to do things for God, even though we might not understand it. You just keep your light shining and let those rivers of living water keep flowing out from you. Good, even though you can't understand it. You cannot see how this could possibly be doing anything good. Good is going to come out of this, because that's one of the promises in the Bible. You stop and consider how when Paul and Silas were beat, they were beat very, very severely, and they were thrown in prison. And you just stop and think at Philippi. There they were singing praises to Almighty God around midnight, And somehow, in spite of all that injustice and all that pain and all that blood that they shed, good came out of that, because the Philippian jailer and his household, they became Christians. Amazing thing, isn't it? They just persevered. They hung in there. They stayed with God. They continued to love God. And their light was shining. The rivers of living water was flowing forth from them. And people around them got a dose of the light that they normally could never get. They would never hear another prisoner singing praises to Almighty God like Paul and Silas were singing. And I'm sure somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit mightily convicted them. And praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. These people, at least the Philippian jailer and his household, came to find out about salvation. There's no way of knowing how many others as well. The Bible also speaks about the testing of our faith. It says in James 1, 2, and 3, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And our faith is going to be tested. It's an interesting thing when you study test. That's one of the things, the great shocks and the great revelations that I had about the character of God that I've seen in the Bible that I never heard anybody ever, ever teach on or say until I happened to find that myself reading through the scriptures, and that is that God will test our heart and that we are repeatedly tested by Almighty God. That's all in the Bible, New and Old Testament both. In Isaiah 48:10, it says this, "See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." So God has tested us in the furnace of affliction. And isn't that just how it is, too? I mean, the pressure is going to be turned up. The heat is going to increase. The problems and the troubles, they'll come your way. And brothers and sisters, let's be like Apelles. In Romans 16:10, it says, "Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ." Amen. Before a person gets approved, they first get tested. And that's what we are being right now. We're being tested. This life right now is a test. And brothers and sisters, it's a very severe and intense test. Many people don't stay with God. Many people just begin to follow the Lord Jesus, and various things happen to them, sad to say. And one thing after another may happen, and before long they're no longer with God like they once were in the past. Well, what we want to do, we want to keep these precious truths that are found in these scriptures that I've already read to you before us, because brothers and sisters, it's just begun. We don't know what's yet before us, but we do know a little bit about the future. Of course, we know there's going to be a time, I don't know if it's our generation, maybe a generation, two, three, five generations down the road, we don't know. But the Antichrist is going to come to the forefront. We do know that wickedness will increase, because that's what Jesus taught clearly in Matthew chapter 24, around verse 10 through 12. It's going to increase. And it's that simple. The love of most will grow cold. Wickedness is not going to decrease. There's not going to be a great revival. There's going to be a great apostasy, a great turning away, and a great departure from the faith. So we're going to have to keep these truths in mind. And even though we may be suffering, we're not alone, because there have been many, many other godly people in the past that have likewise suffered as we may be going through this very moment. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, there's a corresponding scripture that goes with all of this. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Notice that. It says very clearly here, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, I'm sure that the devil probably has given you the thought somewhere along the line, there's no other Christian out there that's suffering like you. You're all unique. You have a unique kind of problem, a circumstance, and in fact, God doesn't even know about you. God doesn't care about you anymore. You're way out there somewhere. You're never going to be used of the Lord. Well, the devil gives you all kind of lies to discourage and, if possible, to deceive and to get you to go back. Well, we need to know, in spite of the problems that we're undergoing right now, there are other dear precious saints just like you in other parts of the world that are suffering exactly the same way. Whatever the problem might be, if it's physically or if it's financially, if it's great loneliness, whatever it is, there's some kind of great suffering and problem going on out there. So whatever the problem is, the Bible teaches that there are other brothers and sisters in foreign lands, perhaps maybe elsewhere here in the United States, that are suffering the same exact kind of way that you are. So continue to resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Be self-controlled and alert at all times. Remember now, the devil is trying to devour you and other people. And sometimes he'll do this through thought patterns. He'll give you imaginations. He'll try to deceive you. And the devil is a very, very good champion deceiver. When you stop and think that somehow, some way, he deceived Elijah into thinking he was the only one left when there were yet 7,000 that never bowed their knee to Baal. We also see that he deceived Mary, who gave birth to Jesus in Mark chapter 3. Mary and her other children came to take charge of Jesus because they thought he was out of his mind. And then we see in Galatians where the Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem after he had preached the gospel for 14 years because he wasn't sure if he had been running his race in vain. Somehow the devil can give people thoughts like this. Even John the Baptist, who started to wonder after he proclaimed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he started to wonder if, when in prison, in solitary confinement, if Jesus was really Messiah or not. And he sent some of his disciples to the Lord to ask that very question. Now you stop and you think, if the devil can give mighty men and women these kinds of thoughts where they would start to question and wonder and doubt even about the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just stop and you think what a foe that we face and how important it is for us to get directly into the Bible for ourselves and not to go by anything other than the written word of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, the devil is very good at deceiving people. Sometimes it might be through a feeling, somebody else's testimony or whatever it might be, a dream. Visions. Now, God, there are dreams and visions from God, but the devil can also do those things. You got to compare and test everything with the scriptures. You got to proceed very cautiously in this time of testing and this time of trouble that we're in right now, because there's massive religious deception. That's one of the things that Jesus said in reference to the end of this age, that many will be deceived. So, brothers and sisters, we have to be on our toes. Amen. And then we come to a scripture like Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27. And in this Old Testament book, the Bible says, "The unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is abominable to the wicked." So it's not only the devil that will hate us, according to this passage, Proverbs 29, 27. Even the wicked will hate the righteous man. So there we are, we might be like Lot, and we're distressed in our righteous soul by the things that we're seeing and hearing, just like he was when he was in Sodom, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, 7 and 8. But make no mistake about it, you're the smell of death among the people, these unsaved people who you are around. They don't like you there. You bother them. You grieve them. You are an abomination to them. And sometimes, even though they might not outwardly flog you and lock you in prison like what happened to the Apostle Paul often, maybe right here at this point in time, only right now, who knows what it will be 5 or 10 years from now, we might see things a whole lot different, but maybe right now all they're going to do is insult you verbally, or maybe they'll just ignore you or exclude you. Maybe they'll talk about you behind their back, but whatever it is, you're back. The important thing is that we know that we are soldiers, and right now, right here, right now, during this time of testing, we are to endure hardship and suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are in the army, and when we accepted Jesus, we became a member of the army of Almighty God. And we have to be disciplined, we have to be faithful to our commanding officer. And there's going to be problems as we face this combat with the devil and with the forces of darkness. Amen? So it's not going to be a bed of roses. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the Christian life is a bed of roses. There's all kind of problems that will come to people, godly people, and that's just the way it is. Now, consider also, besides Lot, how about the Apostle Paul? When the Apostle Paul traveled around from place to place and he wanted to get the gospel message out, he was being obedient to what Jesus said. Jesus wanted all of his disciples to spread the gospel message taken to all the world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 16, it says, "When Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols." Now, that's another thing that will happen to Christians. Sometimes we will just be distressed because of what we see around us. As Paul seen idols, which is an indication of not only sin, but also an indication of ignorance, a religious ignorance, we get distressed. And isn't that exactly how it is? We get distressed because that we have a totally different view of sin. We know what sin can do to people, how it's going to blind them and drag them to hell. And for the righteous, that it could put that righteous man to their spiritual death. They could be back on the road to hell once again because of sin. And we know that sin is not something to play around with. It's something very, very deadly. It's very, very serious. And here's another scripture similar to that one in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, showing the heart of the Apostle Paul, the righteous heart of that godly man, Paul. In Romans 9:2, it says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." And then he went on and he said, why? And that was because he wanted Israel to come to salvation. Now you just stop and you think about that. The Apostle Paul, even though he rejoiced all the time, he walked around, he was a man of great sorrow and unceasing anguish in his heart. And that wasn't because of his own problems. That was because he knew people around him, people that he loved, these Israelites, they were on the road to hell. They were on the road to hell. And when you stop and you think about what hellfire is, what Jesus taught about hell, it's an awesome thing to realize that people that we can actually reach out and touch and we can speak to, if they don't turn from their sin and their course and their ambitions and their goals and direct all that toward Almighty God, they're going to end up in hellfire and they'll never get out of that. They'll be in a place of eternal conscious torment forever. Eternal punishment for the wicked dead throughout all eternity. It's an awesome thing to ponder. Consequently, because of what sin can do and because of what this kind of deception that the devil pours out on people, the righteous hate not only what is false, but they hate sin. We hate what is evil. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, hate what is evil. That's a command, but it just sort of comes naturally, doesn't it, for the righteous. People that are drawing near to God and they read the Bible, they just hate the sin as Paul hated those idols when he seen what was there in the city of Athens, as Lot hated the things that he saw and that he heard, and so many others throughout the scriptures. And also the righteous hate what is false. I have no doubt at all that's why we hate the teaching of eternal security. Teaching of eternal security is a lie from the devil. It's nothing but falsehood, and it just leads to sin and wickedness and is dragging, just like it has for a long, long time, multitudes to hell. And brothers and sisters, we need to battle against that, just like we need to battle against personal sin, that the devil might try to get us to fall into sin. We resist that, and we resist, and we contend for the faith. We battle against this lie of eternal security. And there's all kind of painful situations and circumstances that will come to the redeemed. 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." And brothers and sisters, you need to be aware of that. Sometimes some strange, weird, unusual things will happen to you or your loved ones. Sometimes that's how the painful trial will come. It'll crash down on your loved one, maybe on some kind of job situation, or maybe this other thing over here or that thing. Who knows? But make no mistake about it, we are in a life right now where everything is crumbling, everything is falling apart, and one day even we ourselves, every single one of us, will be gobbled up by the grave. One of these days we're going to leave everything behind. So brothers and sisters, like Paul said in Romans 8:18, let us remember this passage. Paul said, "I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Amen. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. If you try to compare the two, you cannot do it. This eternal glory that God has for us. I like that gospel song. It talks about 10,000 years after we've been in heaven. We can still praise His name. That's a paraphrase of it. But brothers and sisters, you just stop and you think time won't mean a single thing anymore in the kingdom. And it won't mean a single thing in hell either. People that go to hell, once they die physically, if you go to heaven or hell, after 10,000 years, or should I say even 100 million years, you will still have just as long to either enjoy that wonderful paradise environment in the kingdom or to continue to suffer in that eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Awesome thought. But the Bible talks about our light and momentary troubles. The Apostle Paul didn't focus in upon the temporary, the here and the now. He looked beyond the grave. He looked beyond the troubles that he faced. And make no mistake about it, if you would chronicle the various events that the Apostle Paul went through, you'll see that he faced one problem, one trouble, one adversity after another, after another, after another, until finally, after spending years and years in prison, shedding his blood on at least 9 different occasions, the Apostle Paul, as they say, died a martyr. Now, that's not in the Bible, but that's how it's taught, and I definitely believe it. Apostle Paul died a martyr. And brothers and sisters, before it's all over with, we might do the same. Now, all through this life's journey for a Christian, besides the fact that the devil hates us, besides the fact that there are all kind of ungodly people around and we're the smell of death to them, bear in mind, besides all that, that God is pruning us because He wants us to be more fruitful. It says in John chapter 15, verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, I can't speak to a fruit tree, an apple tree, a plum tree, or a peach tree, and neither can you. But I'm sure if we could speak to that tree, if they could speak after it was pruned down, after a limb or two was cut off or shortened, certainly there must be some pain involved. Amen? And I believe that's how it is. Sometimes there's going to be some pain involved when God would prune us down so that we could be more fruitful. And as I mentioned before, the testing in the furnace of affliction that God sends to us. Job said this about tests. Listen to this. In Job chapter 7, 17 and 18, Job said, "What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment?" Now, isn't that an awesome thought? Job 7, 17 and 18. "What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment?" God is examining us. God is testing us. And that's just the way it should be. That's just the way it's going to continue to be. Right up to the very end. So brothers and sisters, there is no secret sin. God knows the motives. God knows what's in your heart. He knows the thoughts that you ponder. He knows your ambitions. He knows everything about you, how many hair you got on your head. So let's continue to fight this good fight. Let's remain faithful to Him, the one we're going to stand before one day. That scripture in Hebrews 4:13. I like that scripture a lot. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So everything is uncovered, everything is laid bare, even our motives, even our thoughts. Every word, the motive behind the words and the thoughts, everything is laid bare before Almighty God. So brothers and sisters, let's shine bright, and that's at all times, even when we're all alone. Amen? And then besides the fact that God is pruning us and God is testing us and we get tested in the furnace of affliction, and may I add, God is testing us. That's not from the devil now. That's God. God also disciplines us. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, 6 and 7, "Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father?" And we find out elsewhere that discipline is painful. And brothers and sisters, that might explain some of the painful things that we can't figure out, that we can't rationalize, that we might be going through. Maybe it's some kind of discipline from God. Maybe it's some kind of pruning procedure that we're going through. Maybe there's something else happening, though we can't figure it out. Somehow, some way, it's going to work out for our good, because all things work together for good to those that love God and called according to His purpose. And what we have to do is just to remain faithful to Him in all of these non-ideal circumstances right here and right now in this world system, where the devil is the god of this age and he's the prince of the air, the Bible says. Now, the Apostle Paul was hard-pressed on every side. He was perplexed and persecuted and struck down. And when he came to Macedonia, he said, our bodies had no rest. We were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. All these different things Paul faced, and we'll face the same kind of things as we continue to hold out the word of life. But Paul went on, and even though he was sorrowful, he said that he was always rejoicing in 2 Corinthians 6:10. And that in itself is a safeguard. There are all kind of good things that happen, even though there might be much opposition and you're greatly outnumbered, and there's all kind of opposition and adversity that will come your way. Good things, like I said before, are happening even though you can't understand it. You can't possibly think that anything good could ever come out of this. And that would even include great disappointments. You look at some of the great blessings in disguise in the scriptures. Look at how God Almighty got Joseph over there into Egypt. You see, it all started with family conflict, how his own brothers, who you would tend to think that would love him, and I mean, even to the point where they would sacrifice, even lay their life down for Joseph, but that was not the case with him. They hated him. They sold him. Here he ended up over there in Egypt, and one adversity and problem and lie and slander. I mean, all kind of things happened to Joseph, and there he was in prison, but all that turned around in a single day, and he became the number two man in all of Egypt, just under the Pharaoh, and it's just absolutely amazing how God got him there. Now, we would tend to think, Almighty God, certainly there must be an easier way to do it, God. Why did you let Joseph go through all that pain, all that trouble, all that suffering, all that time in prison? Certainly there got to be a better way. Well, Almighty God was molding Joseph, getting him ready for what was ahead of him. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you and I are not going to be ready for what is before us unless we spend time in prison. It might not be that kind of prison behind bars. It might be some other kind of prison. Some kind of adversity, some kind of great suffering, great trouble like Joseph went through or similar to that in one way or another. And then Joseph was really a great blessing to others after that. Isn't that the truth? Didn't God mightily use him? So brothers and sisters, we want to encourage you. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep doing the will of Almighty God. You keep living the word. You keep speaking it out. You keep communicating that truth. You have the best thing that anybody could ever have. Nobody got anything better than you. Some people, all they think about, they hope they're going to win the lottery. They hope they're going to be able to retire early. They hope about this. They want this thing to happen. They want that thing to happen. None of these things really mean anything. The only thing that matters is pleasing Almighty God, having eternal life, being His child, making your life count for eternity. That's all that matters. Nothing else matters. That's the only thing that really makes a difference, and that is pleasing Him, because one day we're leaving everything behind. Everything, every single thing, the good and the bad, we're going to leave everything behind and we're going to enter eternity. And brothers and sisters, we need to run that race to win first prize, not just to finish the race, but to win first prize, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Amen? We need to buffet our own body so that after we ourselves have preached the word to others, we ourselves will not be a castaway. The Apostle Paul knew that was a possibility for him, unlike many people that have been deceived by eternal security in our dark hour. So let's trust God. Let's keep our eyes on Him. Let's humble ourselves before Him, because He gives grace to the humble and He resists the proud. And God wants us to trust Him with all of our heart. We're to acknowledge Him in all our ways, brothers and sisters. We're to cast our cares over on Him in prayer. We're to pray to Him. And that shows that we're walking in a humble way. God wants us to be humble before Him. And we show that, at least in part, by asking Him for help and for deliverance. So let's pray regularly, and you see that all through the Bible. These godly people, much more godly than you and me, and the ultimate example the sinless Lord Jesus. He himself often withdrew to lonely places and he himself prayed. Imagine that. If Jesus did that often, how much more do you and I need to do that often? We need to trust God, and it's that simple. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. Amen, amen, amen. And remember these words, and with these words I'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen? Isn't it true? What is unseen is eternal. What is seen is temporary. Everything around us that your physical eyes can see, all that is temporary.